Well, good evening. Nice to see you all. So as Willie introduced, we are looking at the topic of praise and worship tonight, but it's praise and worship as being a tool for spiritual warfare. So up until this point in our series of studies, we've looked at a few different aspects of praise and worship. We've looked at what praise is and how we can praise God and different aspects of that. We've looked at worship specifically. And last time, William looked at being a worshipper, how we can live our lives being a worshipper. So we've covered quite a few things up until this point tonight. One of the things that we've been stressing throughout our studies is the fact that praise and worship isn't just singing. It's not just singing to God and coming to church, and that time of singing being praise and worship. But I'm going to kind of go back on that a little bit tonight. When we're looking at our topic tonight, we're mainly talking about singing and having that time of song with God and before God. And it's about our attitude of heart as we're entering into that time of singing with the Lord. Obviously, I'm sure we could all say tonight we like music. Would you all agree? Different forms of music, different bands, different things. We all like music. Music is a good thing. We've got a wee quote here from Martin Luther who says, "A person who does not regard music as a marvellous creation of God must be a clodhopper indeed." So you've all affirmed the fact tonight you're not clodhoppers, so you're doing well to begin with, and they do not deserve to be called a human being. He should be permitted to hear nothing but the braying of asses and the grunting of dogs. So you're allowed to listen to more than asses and dogs tonight, so you're quite safe. So when we listen to music, music carries a message into our lives, depending on what music we're listening to. And music styles and the content of music can vary hugely, very dramatically. So if you've got married couples in here tonight, you maybe think of your first dance song. So you've got a wee kind of, oh, a feeling of love in your heart when you think about that song. Or you've maybe got a song that means something special to you, whatever that might be. So songs can bring about love. I see you, Karen, looking at Tom there. Is that love? Other songs might evoke an emotion of sadness, and songs can make us sad. Country and Western country music kind of brings that kind of sad melancholy about broken relationships and things like that, so it can bring a sadness into us. Think of the punk scene. Punk music incites anarchy and, you know, rebellion. Heavy metal music, anger, and, you know, that kind of adrenaline rush within us. So music evokes emotion, and also evokes a reaction in our life as well. So when we compare that, if we're listening to songs that are full of scripture, are full of praise to God, acknowledging who God is, and also the characteristics of God, as we sing those songs, as we take them inboard in our own lives, then that also has a positive impact within our spirits as well. But as we go through this evening, we'll also see it can accomplish things in the heavenly realm as well, in the spiritual realm. And what we're looking at tonight is that our song, our singing to God, that time of singing and praise and worship before God can be spiritual warfare. Satan wants us defeated. He wants us to be lukewarm Christians, defeated Christians, believers that are pushed down. But what we're going to see tonight is one of the tools that we can employ to build ourselves up and to combat the attacks of the enemy can be praise and worship to God, singing praises to God, and bringing God into situations through song. So music has got power, and we can use music against our enemy. So we understand that we are, as believers, in spiritual warfare. There's a great spiritual war going on, and we need to go to war with our worship. We've got the verse in 2 Corinthians 10:3 says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh." So when we're going through life and we've got difficult situations and circumstances, we've got an enemy coming against us, we need to think, you know, there's a spirit behind those things as well. We don't go to war with our mouths and our tongues and our attitudes. We go to God and go to war in the spiritual aspect. So we don't go in the physical, we need to take things to the spiritual realm. We're told in Ephesians 6:12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in the high places." So that is what we are having to combat today. As we walk through our life, as we try to walk that narrow path with God, things are going to try to get us off that path. Satan's going to attack through other people, through circumstances, through our own flesh and our own mind. We need to take all that to God. Satan is roaring about like a lion looking for us to devour. So we need to be protected and we need to go to war against Satan with the Spirit of God on our side. So if the battle that we're in is spiritual, as I said, we need the spiritual weapons to employ. And we read about all the spiritual armour that we can employ in Ephesians 6. You know, we've got our belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, our feet shod with the preparation of peace, and helmet of faith, sword of the Spirit, all these things, which are all good and they're all required. But one of the things we might not consider as praise and worship as being another weapon that we can employ. So we're going to look at that specifically tonight without going into all the other aspects of the spiritual armour. So we're told in 2 Corinthians 10:4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty in God for pulling down strongholds. In our Christian walk, as we go through our lives, strongholds can be built up in our life. And one of the ways that we can start to break down the spiritual walls that have been built up that shouldn't be there is through praising and worshipping God, allowing him into our situation and allowing him to do a work in us and in our lives as well. And worship, singing before God, as I said, is one of the ways that we can do that. So if we think about that, praise and worship has been a tool, our singing to God has been a tool and a weapon of warfare. Is it any wonder that in churches, one of the most kind of debated and contested and awkward of situations can be the time of praise and worship, that musicians fall out with each other over how they conduct worship, the congregations don't agree with the worship band and what they're doing, with arguments over traditional songs and hymns or modern songs, arguments over the atmosphere that's created, whether we're using a hymn book or we're using modern songs, all these things that people can get into a quandary over a time of praise and worship within a church. And with people fighting against each other about the songs that we're singing and the reason we're doing things in a certain way. And what we really have to see tonight is that's totally wrong. We shouldn't be fighting about our time of praise and worship, but we should use our praise and worship time to fight the enemy. We're using that time for him. So we need to go to war with our worship and not internally fight about the songs that we're singing. And we like a time of praise and worship. We can feel the anointing of God through a time of praise and worship. And feeling things is good. Feeling close to God, feeling built up, feeling in that closeness with him is positive. And I'm not knocking that at all. But as I said, it's not about our feelings. It's what we're doing in that time of praise and worship. If we're putting God in the centre, in the throne, in the centre of our lives, that is the most important thing through a time of praise and worship. And God can use that singing to bring down strongholds and to combat the enemy. We're told in Psalm 22:3, but you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. One of the kind of phrases we might chip off quite a lot is, God inhabits the praises of his children. And that is correct. And this is one of the scriptures where we get that thought and that feeling. God inhabits the praises of his people. So when we are singing praises to God, when we are adoring him and worshipping him, that he inhabits and is pleased with that atmosphere that we are creating there. At the end of the day, we're called to be worshippers of God. That is our core calling, to worship God, adore him, to serve him. And God will meet us in a special way when we put God at the centre. And through our time of singing, that is what we can do. We can set God in the centre of our life and the centre of our circumstances as well. To use that time of praise and worship being a prayer to God, singing the songs as a prayer to him, inviting him to be Lord over all things, even the difficult situations that we're going through. And at the end of the day, when we are doing that, we're asking God to shine his light into our life and shine his light into our circumstances as well. Where God's light is present, what cannot be present? Darkness. So as we bring light in, the darkness has to flee. So if we've got spiritual strongholds that have been built up by the enemy, if we've got attacks of the enemy going on, as we sing and worship and praise God, we let light in and the darkness has to be expelled. And when we're worshipping God, who are we focusing on? We're focusing on God. Okay, if we're going through our life and we're going through a hard time, we can quite often, our eyes are fixed on the problem, our eyes are fixed on the enemy. But through a time of praise and worship, we lift our eyes up to God and we put Him as the Lord and King over all things. So we're shifting the focus. Take our focus off your problem and onto God, then you're going to feel lighter in spirit. And we're allowing God to work in our situation as well. So in one sense, a time of praise and worship can pull down the glory of God into our life and into our situations. And at the end of the day, Satan doesn't want that to happen. So that is why your time of ministry and song in churches are so contentious, why there's so many fights within the praise and worship bands and within churches, because Satan wants to attack that time. He doesn't want you to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And that is why we end up fighting amongst ourselves over, I didn't like that song, and we should be singing all redemption hymns. And is God at the centre? If the answer is yes, then all things are good and can be used to praise His name. So, you're holy, you inhabit the praises of your people. When we sing, we're pulling the glory of God down. He inhabits that time of praise and darkness can be expelled. In the Old Testament, we see that the people of God learned to worship the Lord in the hard times and the difficult times, and enemies came up against them. They see a time of worship going hand in hand with battle. They use worship as a type of warfare. Over and over, we see situations where the people of Israel didn't seek God in their situations and they were defeated. But when they sought God and they praised and worshipped God, they had the victory in that situation. God gave the victory because God was in the centre of the situation. He was invited into the centre. And they couldn't overcome the enemy without invoking the Lord to be with them. So we can see as well that we can overcome the enemy when we ask God to be in the centre. And through our time of singing, when we put God in the middle through song, we can use that time to accomplish the same outcome as the people of Israel did. When we're going through our daily life, we see the scripture in Revelation 12, verses 7. We overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And that is what we are doing. When we are singing, we overcome by songs about God, redemption, salvation. We overcome by the words of the testimony, singing about the salvation that God has brought on the cross. We are bringing all these things to remembrance in our mind and to remembrance in our spirit as well. And as we proclaim and as we declare Jesus in our lives, as we worship and praise Him, we establish Jesus as being Lord, King, and to be sovereign over our situation as well. That we're not looking at the enemy, we're not fixating the enemy or ourselves to sort anything. We're looking to God to sort out our situation. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at four examples, if we get through them in the time, we'll see how we go, of spiritual warfare in the Bible. So if you want to get your Bibles and open up to Joshua chapter 6 to begin with. So it's Joshua chapter 6, and we're looking at Joshua and the walls of Jericho, so that account in the Bible there. So we see that Israel's battles were against a physical enemy, but there were spiritual battles as well. Any battle that we're in, there's always a spirit behind it. And we see that spiritual battles are won with spiritual weapons as well. And we see the attack led by Joshua against the city of Jericho in chapter 6 here. So just reading from chapter 6, verse 1. Now Jericho was securely shut up because of the children of Israel. No one went out and none came in. The Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valour. You shall march around the city, all you men of war. You shall go around the city once. This you shall do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the ark. But the 7th day you shall march around the city 7 times, and the priests shall blow the trumpets. It shall come to pass when they make a long blast with the ram's horn, and when you hear the sound of the trumpet, that all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city will fall down flat, and the people shall go up to every man straight before him." Then Joshua the son of Nun called the priests and said to him, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant and let 7 priests bear 7 trumpets of ram's horns before the Ark of the Lord." And he said to the people, "Proceed, march around the city, and let him who is armed advance before the Ark of the Lord." So they came across this fortified city, the big wall. They couldn't get in. There was a stronghold in place in this situation here. And rather than going to a physical battle using physical weapons, God gives a strange battle plan to the people of Israel, involving a series of 7 marches around about the city. And when the Levites were carrying the Ark of the Lord, they had to blow their trumpets. So musical instruments were used here. So on the 7th day during the procession, the trumpets were blown. The people gave a great big, a big massive shout. And that brought down the walls of that fortified city of Jericho. So what we see here is the walls of Jericho, God said, would fall down because of essentially the praises of the people. Going back to our first couple of studies, we looked at words of praise, looked at words of worship. One of them was to give a shout to God. That is praise. And we see that's what the people were doing here. And that is what achieved the victory in this situation. The blowing of trumpets, using of musical instruments, shouting of praise by the people of God, brought down the walls and the spiritual strongholds here. When Joshua and the children of Israel went into the promised land, they faced that big wall there. But God gave them a battle plan to bring the wall down. And God will give us a battle plan to bring any walls down in our lives as well. And that could be through shouting praises to God's name and to seek him and to follow all of the things that the Lord shows us as well. The miracle happened when the people in music shouted to God. The walls fell down flat. So music, shouting, singing, all these things, if done in faith, can bring a wall down. But it's going back to the if done in faith. The people in here in the book of Joshua, they had faith in what God showed them. They heard the battle plan for God. They accepted it. They believed it. And they walked in faith. And they worked it out in their lives. And that is how they got the victory here. So we see that if we need breakthroughs in our life, if we've got walls that have been built up that shouldn't be there, if we've got a life that's open and we should have spiritual walls that should be in place, the Lord can help us to build up walls or break down walls through a time of praise and worship and singing and music to God. As we send our praise up to God, he can bring the walls down that should be coming down in our life. So that's example number 1. If you want to turn to 1 Samuel 16 in your Bibles for our second example. So in the Old Testament, we know that the Holy Spirit didn't indwell the believers in the Old Testament. But the Holy Spirit would come upon the men and the women of God in the Old Testament for a set purpose, for a set duration of time. King Saul, that we read about in 1 Samuel, King Saul was anointed of God. The Spirit of God was upon him. But as he forsook God, God took the Spirit away from Saul. So he didn't have the Spirit of God upon his life. The Holy Spirit was essentially removed from him. And what we see here is the principle behind it, that if a person's life is devoid of the Holy Spirit, the door is left open for any other spirits to enter in. Spirits of darkness that can oppress, spirits of darkness that can attack, spirits of darkness can bring a depression and a lowness into lives. For the born again believer, I don't believe it's possible for a believer to be possessed, but through the things that we're involved in, through a lack of following God and listening to God and seeking God, we can be oppressed by demonic spirits if we go down the wrong path. What we're seeing here is King Saul, once the spirit's been removed from him, is he becomes tormented by an evil spirit. Now, there's a few different translations or different ways to look at what this evil spirit is, but we're just going to look at it tonight from the fact of he's devoid of the Holy Spirit, so essentially his body can be open to any other spirit entering in. So 1 Samuel 16 verse 1 says, "The Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and a distressing spirit from the Lord troubled him. Saul's servant said to him, 'Surely a distressing spirit from God is troubling you. Let our master now command your servants who are before you to seek out a man who is a skillful player in the harp. And it shall be that he will play it with his hand, and when the distressing spirit from God is upon you, and you shall be well.' So Saul said to his servants, 'Provide me now a man who can play well and bring him to me.' Then one of the servants answered and said, "Look, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valour, a man of war, prudent in speech, a handsome person, and the Lord is with him." So as we consider all types of music, I do believe that all music is spiritual to a degree, that all music can bring a spirit into our lives. And what we see here is David was anointed of God, skillful in the harp. He was an anointed worship leader. And through the God's anointing on his life, as he played that harp, he could bring the Spirit of God into other people's lives as well. A positive effect was allowed because of his playing. So in various degrees, music can open up our spirits to positive influences and potentially harmful influences as well. And that's really why we need to watch all of the things that we take into our lives, things that we watch, things that we read, things that we hear, because there can be spirits behind things that we might not even realise at the time. So in King Saul's tormented state, we see that the people see he has been distressed by an evil spirit. He needs relief. One of the ways that he got relief was through anointed worship music. So they called for an anointed worshipper to come before Saul. And they see that they bring in chapter verse 16, they call on David, because David has a reputation of being a mighty man of God and somebody that followed after God, skillful on the harp, but the Lord was with him. It's not about being good on a musical instrument only. Yes, that's good if you're going to be involved in worship, but the Lord needs to be with you. Not everyone that can play an instrument should be part of a worship band. It needs to have that second element that the Lord is anointing them and being with them in that gift. So the people that served King Saul here, they knew the power that music could have. They knew there was spiritual power when the Lord gifted and anointed a person in music and in song. And they say of David in verse 18, the Lord was with him and he was skillful in that area. And when David played the harp under God's anointing, King Saul was soothed in spirit. He received relief from the tormenting spirit that was upon him. He received a refreshment in his being. 1 Samuel 16:23, when it came about, whenever the evil spirit from God came to Saul, David would take the harp and play it with his hand. Saul would be refreshed and be well, and the evil spirit would depart from him. Okay. So as I said, as believers, we can't be possessed by a demonic spirit, but we can be low. We can be under attack from the enemy through other people, through circumstances, where we've made wrong decisions and we're feeling low and depressed. Whatever has caused that, if we want refreshment of spirit, one of the places that we can go is to listen to anointed worship music, you know, to fill our minds and our bodies and our beings in that area. And to go to church and be involved in a time of praise and worship with other believers as well, but it can bring a refreshment to our souls as well. So whether we are feeling low, if we're feeling beaten down, a failure, depressed, lacking in faith, whatever adjective we might want to tag into that sentence there, we can see praise and worship as a cue to bring us out of that pit that we feel in at that moment in time. As we worship and praise God in song, we can be lifted up, because God inhabits the praises of his children. As we start to praise God, we're pulling God to be closer to us. And we can be refreshed the same way as King Saul was here. So we can sing about how good God is when we're feeling in a bad situation ourselves. If we're feeling like we are unworthy, we can sing about how worthy God is. We can raise him up. And all of the times when we're feeling low, we look to ourselves. I'm feeling this, I'm feeling that, look at me this, look at me that. As soon as we praise and worship God, our eyes get lifted up again to fix in him. And that's when our situation can start to turn round again. So often when we're going through hard times, our view of God gets small, because we start to look at ourselves and we become bigger and we forget how big God is. When we praise and worship God, we're magnifying his name. If you think we get a magnifying glass, what does a magnifying glass do? Makes things bigger, magnifies. So as we praise and worship God, we magnify his name and we make God bigger in our lives. If God is big in our lives, we remember how mighty he is, how powerful he is, and it puts our circumstances back into perspective. where a lot of times our perspective gets knocked off when we're being attacked by the enemy. We can let God, we can let Satan totally knock off our perspective, and we can become downtrodden. But as I said, praise and worship God, we magnify him, and we can start to turn things around again by the Lord's enabling. So our enemy will use any means possible to knock us down, but through our worship, we can come against the attacks of the enemy. All of the things that want to push us down, we can use praise and worship as a tool to magnify God, and in the same hand, he will raise us up at the same time as well. We've got a verse in Isaiah somewhere, and I should really have looked it up. It's that one, you take off the spirit of heaviness and put on the garment of praise. How often do we feel in our lives, we feel totally empty, downtrodden, just, you don't even know how to verbalise it. If we start praise and worshipping God, we might not feel like it at the time, but as we start to do it out of obedience, God will bless us and give us the heart for it as well, and allow us to take off the heaviness and put on that garment of praise through it. So the third example, and the kind of main example really for tonight, is in 2 Chronicles 20, if you want to look at that. So it's 2 Chronicles 20, and it's the battle of Jehoshaphat. And it's 2 Chronicles 20, and we see that he is the fourth king of the southern kingdom of Judah. He's a godly man, a godly son of King Asa. 2 Chronicles 22:9 describe his character as one who sought the Lord with all his heart. So it kind of reminds you of the kind of David character, the kind of things that God said about David. He sought the Lord with all his heart. And he had sent men throughout all of Judah at this time to preach God's word, and God's word was going out, and the land was being quite a godly place at this time. And God blessed Jehoshaphat because he did seek after God. On the whole, he was a good guy and followed God, but he made at one point a wrong alliance. He made an alliance join up with a man called Ahab, and Ahab was not a godly man. His wife is called Jezebel, and we all know, you know what a Jezebel she is. We use that word even in everyday speech today. And he actually was married into that family. So he made one kind of compromise at one stage in his life, but on the whole, he kind of pulled things back. He was a godly guy here. We read at the start of 2 Chronicles 20, verse 1. It happened after this that the people of Moab, with the people of Ammon, and others with them beside the Ammonites, they came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria. And they are in Hezron and Tamar, which is in Gedi." So at this moment in time, what we're looking at is his kingdom is under threat. A massive enemy is coming up against him. They'd had a period of peace, a period of maybe a type of revival in the land. Everything was going well. But as soon as things go well, what happens? Bang, an enemy comes against you. And this is what is happening here. And in verse 3 in 2 Chronicles 20, it says, Jehoshaphat feared. A real enemy was against them, a real enemy with weapons and swords and bows and whatever other weapons they had at that time. He was scared because he was facing this big potential battle in his life and in his land. But again, what we say is when there's a physical battle going on, there's also the spirit behind it. So this we can look at as being a spiritual battle as well. And if we are being faced with an enemy, like Jehoshaphat, we might say, I'm scared. We might be fearful as well. But through this account, what we're going to see is although Jehoshaphat feared, God was with him and God gave the victory through it as well. So from verse 3, Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord. He proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask for help from the Lord, from all the cities of Judah, and they came to seek the Lord. So earlier on, as I said, he made a wrong alliance with a guy called Ahab, a kind of political alliance at the time, and it proved to be a complete disaster for him and for the nation as well. So what we see here, he's up against a big enemy, lots of people coming against his land, but he's not making the same mistake to make a wrong alliance. Instead of going to man, instead of going to another person, who is he going to? He's going straight to God, which is what we need to do as well. When we're going through a hard time, when something's coming up against us and we're fearful, instead of going to somebody else, the first place, the first port of call needs to be God. And that's what he did here. When under threat, it says, he sought himself to seek the Lord. he proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah, and all the people in the kingdom, they all gathered together to ask for help from the Lord. From all the city of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. So as you maybe come against something in your life, I don't think you can call a fast across the full of Kirluka, the full of Lower, Overton or anywhere else. You might try it, but I don't think you get much of a kind of many people coming on board with you. But the principle is there, you go to God first and you seek God in the situation before doing anything else. But what we can take out of it is, there's nothing better than if you're facing a threat to call on other believers to be round about you as well, to pray for you and to stand by your side. That in times of trouble, to have other people pray for you and stand side to side and shoulder to shoulder with you is what should happen and is what can strengthen us as well. But too many times going to God is the last resort. But here, it was Jehoshaphat's first, and we need to take that into account. He sought the Lord and he fasted, but he was heartfelt with it. It wasn't under duress. Out of his heart, he had to do that first of all. And what we see next in verses 5 to 12 is he prayed to God. And we need to learn to pray the same way that Jehoshaphat did as well. It says in verse 5, Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah in Jerusalem, in the house of the Lord, before the new court, and said, O Lord God, our fathers, are you not God in heaven? Do you not rule over all the kingdoms of our nation? In your hand is there not power and might, that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God, who drove out the inhabitants of the land before your people Israel, and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? And jumping down to verse 12, O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on you. So we see here a man being faced with a potential enemy, a potential battle, and he humbles himself in prayer. He humbles himself to seek God. And we see that as he does that, the nation follows him as well. He was the example for the nation. As he made the right choice, the other people behind him made the right choice as well. He prayed to God and he praised God for who God is. In his potential battle, he seeks God's character out. You know, in your hand is there not all power and might? And he looks back to all the victories of the past as well. You know, you delivered us out of the hands of our enemies before. And essentially what he says, I'm facing a potential enemy. You delivered people from enemies before. I believe you can deliver people out of their enemies' hands now as well. So we can see a great faith from Jehoshaphat here as well. He knew what God could do. He had belief in the power of God. And as I said, he remembers all the victories of the past and pulls that into his future to build up his faith. And he was really serious about seeking God. In times of praise and worship, maybe if we just take the singing in churches, we're singing the praise and worship songs, we can go into that mentality sometimes, I've done it myself, of we sing and we sing, but there's no connection. We go through the row of, it's praise and worship time, we sing the songs without making the songs personal. What we see here is what Jehoshaphat did, he makes everything personal. Are you not our God? Did you not deliver us? So if we're singing whatever songs it is, we need to make sure when we're singing, it's a personal song to God. We're praising God for who he is in our lives, for the salvation he's brought us in our lives, and not just going through the motion of singing. And it's good to know the power of God, but it's even better to know the power of God is with us personally as well. And that's what we need to do when we're going through a time of singing before God. We're making a connection, we're making it personal. And we're bringing faith into the situation as well. Because as Jehoshaphat said in verse 12, we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us. We are worms. We are weak human beings. If we want power, the only power we have is in the Lord. Do we have to seek his power in our situations? And like Jehoshaphat said, sometimes we have an enemy coming against us, and he says, I don't know what to do. How many times in our life we're going through a circumstance and we go, I'm speechless, I'm wordless, I don't know what to do. That is the time we do what Jehoshaphat did. We say, God, I'm coming to you first. We humble ourselves before God and admit our dependency on him and him alone. And that's what praise and worship is, putting God at the centre and allowing God to work everything out, because he is Lord and he's sovereign over all things. Worship is an admission of dependence. And here Jehoshaphat was essentially saying, we are totally dependent on you. So he does that, he has the right reaction to the thing that's coming against him, the potential battle. And what we see is, if we humble ourselves before God, God will always come through for us. And God comes through at verse 14 onwards. The answer to this prayer comes, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaniah, the son of Jeiel, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the son of Asaph, in the midst of the assembly. So the Lord anoints a person to give a message to Jehoshaphat. And he says, listen, all you Judah and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you King Jehoshaphat. Thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because of this great multitude. For the battle is not yours, but it is God's. Tomorrow go down to them, and they will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of your God who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear nor be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you. So on that day, as he had humbled himself, made the right reaction, on that day the Lord moves, and the Lord gives this message through a prophet. And the Lord says, yet again, I've got a battle strategy for you. You're not seeking the battle victory in the physical, but I'm giving you this spiritual battle plan here. And he says, the battle is not yours. You will not need to fight. Today, we need to remember those same words as well in the times that we're in. When we feel that we're in a battle against other people, a battle in circumstances, a battle of whatever's going on in our daily lives, we've got an enemy against us, when we're being oppressed, they're trying to take territory away from us, we need to seek God's power to overcome. God's power to overcome in the situation. And like Jehoshaphat, the Lord will say to us, fear not, the battle is mine. If we lay the battle at God's feet, it becomes his fight and not our fight. And when we are fearful, we lay the battle down at God's feet, and we put it there and we give him the responsibility for it, and we trust that he is going to undertake for us. Verse 6 says, in God's hand there is power and might. There's no greater power and might in the universe than God's. So that's where we need to lay everything at his feet. And in faith, we anticipated the victory in this circumstance here. It says in verse 19, the Levites of the children of the Kohathites, the children of the Korahites, stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with voices loud and high. As Jehoshaphat fell to his face in worship of God, the Levites stood up and started worshipping God in song. These were the people that were anointed and given the task of being kind of Israel's choir. So they stood up and sang praises to God at this moment in time. A loud, spontaneous song of praise. Because God had spoken, God has said, the battle is not yours, it's mine. Is God going to lose in a battle? No. And the people had faith that God was going to bring about the victory in the situation here. And it says in verse 31, these are the men whom David appointed over the service of song in the house of the Lord, and the ark came to rest. They were ministering with music before the dwelling place of the tabernacle of meeting. So this is in chapter 6. So these are the people that are being called here. So after this time of praise and worship, early the next morning, all the army rises up together. And what we see is it's not the strong men that are put at the front of the battle to go ahead and march and meet the enemy, but instead it is the singers and the song makers, the choir of Israel, that leads the army out to meet the enemy. It says in verse 20, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe his prophets and you shall prosper. They go out in belief and they go out with the choir, with the singers in front of the in front of the army. And it tells us that in verse 21, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord, who should sing the praise of beauty of holiness. They went out before the army and they were saying, Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. So God's battle plan was that he was going to overcome with a choir. He was going to conquer with the choir of Israel. Why these people? Because when we sing praises to God, God inhabits the praises of his people. So when he led with the singers in the front, the presence and the power of God was there in that song, because that was praise and worship. They were enthroning God and putting God before all things. And the quickest way to get God on the scene in any situation is to praise and to worship him. And that is what was happening in this account here. Worship was their only weapon. And worship gave them the victory here. And when God says he's going to overcome in a battle, he does do it. And the Lord made them rejoice over their enemies. And it says that when they began to sing, the Lord set an ambush. When they began to sing, the Lord set an ambush against the enemy. That was the outcome of the situation here. When they sung with faith in their hearts, when they sang putting God in the centre, God acted. The battle was won with spiritual weapons, not carnal weapons. And what we see here is when we sing a song to the Lord in spirit and in truth, the Lord confuses the enemy. The same as he did in this situation here. The Lord set an ambush and the enemy started interfighting, and the people of God just stood back and they killed themselves. Not a weapon was lifted by all the Israelite people, because they were singing praises to God in song and adoration and worship of God, and they just fought amongst themselves and they didn't have to do a thing. We need to learn to take the battle to God, to sing and to worship and adore him and let him work out the rest of it. And they declared the victory before they even went into the battle. They sang praise for the outcome before they even set face to the enemy as well. And extremely quickly, our last account is in Acts 16 with Paul and Silas. They're in the city of Philippi, they get imprisoned. Okay, they'd been casting out a demon from a young girl and it didn't go down well with the people in the city. And they put them in prison, they beat them, they whipped them, put them in stocks and adapt that prison. And they're sitting there, oppressed, chained up, not knowing what's going to happen. It says in verse 23, they had hands laid on them and many stripes on them, and they were thrown into prison. And they commanded the jailer to keep them securely, having received such a charge. He put them in the inner prison and fastened their feet in stocks. So we went through a very, very harsh treatment here. And what we see is that in their oppression, in their chains that they were in, what did they decide to do?
Pray.
They prayed to God and they sung to God as well, Matthew. Well done. They refused to be controlled by their circumstances. People could chain them physically, but they couldn't chain them spiritually. That in their physical oppression, they would not allow to beat themselves to be oppressed spiritually. And we've got the verse in Colossians 3:16 which says, "Let the word of God dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord." They made the choice in their circumstances to let the word of God dwell in them richly. You allow the word of God to dwell in you richly, you will spontaneously just want to sing praises to God's name, despite your circumstances. They were so full of God, they couldn't help but sing, even though they were chained and in a prison here. What we can see here, that the praise and worship of God can cause captives to be freed. They were surrounded by dark situations, but God stepped into their midst when they prayed to God and sang to him, and God delivered them. We see God shook the prison, the walls fell down, and the chains were broke. That God was listening and that God undertook when they sang to him and they believed in God to undertake for them. And not only that, in the prison here, all the prisoners were listening as well. And for those of you that know the account, the jailer and all of the jailer's family came to salvation because they chose not to be bound by their circumstances. They still chose to praise and worship God despite the hard circumstance that they found themselves in. We see the principle here that we should sing to God even in the direst and the darkest of places. If we feel chained by anything that we're going through, sing to God and have faith in him for the victory, for him to drop the chains off of us. They were in need of the supernatural power of God to move. The supernatural power of God could move when they had faith in God and could sing and magnify him in all things. So if you're in a situation that seems impossible, if you're uncertain, if you're unsure, if you're hurting, bruised, battered, chained up, start worshipping God, start singing praises to his name, and he will start to undertake for you. Because at the end of the day, worship is a war song. When we do it, we're inviting God in, we're enthroning him, lifting him up, inviting him to undertake for us. Because the battle, in a spiritual warfare sense, it's not our battle, it's God's. We lay it at his feet and trust him for it. Satan doesn't want us to be worshippers, doesn't want us to sing to God, and he'll tell you, your voice is rubbish. Your voice is like nails going down a blackboard. Doesn't matter what your physical voice sounds like. If it's coming from your heart and your spirit, it does amazing things in the spirit realm. We've got to be singing, worshipping people. Use spiritual songs in your devotional time. Use spiritual songs in your car. Sing to God whenever you can, when you're feeling low, depressed, whatever. Use any time just to magnify and glorify God. So what we can learn here from is songs, anointed music, can be used against the enemy. Joshua, the praise brought down the walls at Jericho. Sorry, the walls prevented them from accessing Jericho. Through the account of Joshua, we see that we can break down strongholds and provide breakthroughs in our life when we praise and worship God. From the account of David, we've seen that anointed music delivered David from distressing spirits. We can see that anointed music in our life can soothe the soul and can bring us deliverance from low feelings. Jehoshaphat, that praise gave him battle and victory as well. Praising God from Jehoshaphat allowed God to move and ambush the enemy, to confuse the enemy. And it speaks of when we sing and worship God, our worship can confuse the enemy as well, can cause God to win the spiritual battle in our lives. And from Paul and Silas, we see the praise and worship, praying to God, magnifying God, allowed prison walls to fall down and chains to be broken, and for freedom to come, and also salvation and witness as well. When we've got a lifestyle of praise and worship, no matter our circumstances, then we can see strongholds come down in our lives, and we can be a witness to other people and can even bring salvation through the witness that we can have as well. So if you're struggling, if you're low, any of these things, we can use praise and worship as a tool. And we were told in Ephesians 5:18-19, we're to be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms, hymns and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord. As we do that, we are engaging in spiritual warfare. We're using spiritual weapons against the enemy and allowing God to move in our situation. Let's close in a word of prayer.